Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us today. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for all the provisions you've given us this week and food and shelter. We thank you most of all for your word, and we pray, Father, for your Spirit to guide and lead this study and help us to better understand the fathers of faith and to be able to emulate them. We thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. All right, well, we will, basically I have just two stories to go over in world news before we hop back into Hebrews 11. And they basically go around each other. One is the story from last week of Iran attacking Israel. They shot something like 300 drones and missiles and some cruise missiles that basically did not cause a lot of damage. It's a dispute how much damage was really caused. I've read some articles and seen some things where there was more damage caused than Israel wanted to let on because they didn't want it to seem, that Iran really did a number on them. But it certainly was, it could have been a lot worse. And to be honest, I don't believe Iran really wanted to do so much damage. Although, if everything got through the Iron Dome, it probably would have been a lot more. But now, today, the second article is Israel retaliating. So in a week, we've kind of went full circle here. One article was about Erdogan from Turkey was blaming Netanyahu for the attack because of Israel attacking the Iranian embassy. And says, Iranian airbase reportedly attacked in limited Israeli reprisal strike. So again, it's not 100% known how bad this strike was, but it doesn't seem like it was so bad. So on both ends, it kind of seems, from everything that I've seen, Iran sent a message to Israel that you're not going to attack us or you're not going to attack our embassies and get away with it. And this is your only warning. The next time we're going full out. And Israel, to save face, you know, having that kind of attack to their land, you just couldn't turn the other way. So again, they're doing a limited attack on a military installation. And this might end it for now, at least from getting into a bigger, a bigger war or whatever. But we really don't know because of the situation with the North. From what I'm hearing, Israel is planning sometime early summer, around June, to go into the North, into Lebanon, and take care of the situation up there with Hezbollah, which would be a real bad situation if that happens. So we will see. But for now, I think that I hate to say it this way, the worst is over, but I don't believe it's going to escalate so bad from here, but who knows? It's hard to say. You have to see day to day. I mean, what's going on in Gaza, so many different things that come in and play into it, and we are going into Passover, and it always seems at Passover time, these things do escalate some. With that said, also with Passover, we will not have our Friday night Bible study next week because of Passover week. And I'm still debating whether I'll be able to do this study during the school after that or not. But we'll see. I may or may not be able to do the Friday night study. It, like I said, it takes me every chapter, you know, we're doing here is about 6 to 8 hours of putting together the study. So during the school, I certainly don't have a lot of extra time, but I've been trying to put some of these things together beforehand, and we will see what happens. But certainly next week we will, because it's a holy day and the Pesach week, and a lot of things going on. I'll be doing a lot of messages during the week. So we will skip the study for next week. So let's go into Hebrews 11. And last verse we went into was verse 13. So we were going over last week of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and, their faith and what they went through. And then it says, these all died, also including Abel and Enoch and the ones that were mentioned before that. They all died by way of faith, not having received the promise, but seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those saying such things make clear they seek a fatherland. So two things we really get out of this chapter, and I was saying it last week, how the belief, you know, really this shows you what faith is. And it's not just saying you believe in something, but it's showing it. And that's what it is. Every story here has a deed to back up, you know, an action to back up what they're saying their faith is. And the other thing is that all of these people look for the kingdom of Yahweh. They didn't look for an earthly inheritance. They looked for something bigger. So, like it says, for those saying such things make clear they seek a fatherland, right? So they're pilgrims, they're wanderers on the earth. And truly, if they had remembered that from which they came out, they had time to return. So, it shows you, and you know, through the years I've met many, many people in Israel that were from United States, and you meet them and they're saying, "Yeah, we're leaving Babylon." And except for recent years, you know, for at least 10 years or more, just about everybody I met that said that would wound up back in America within a matter of weeks or months. But and again, it wasn't really from our congregation either. It was people from all over the place. In recent years, that's one of the reasons we don't have so many people in Babylon. We do have a fair amount of people that have left Babylon, you know, Americans, and stayed out. Praise Yahweh for that. And I think they could really understand as I'm saying this, because, you know, if they remember from where they came out, they had time to return. But they're not returning. The same way we left Babylon back in 1999. So this is 25 years. This August will be we're out of Babylon, you know. And we look toward it, though, a heavenly, like it says in verse 16. But first, I'm going to read Genesis 24, 6 through 8. Genesis 24, 6 through 8. It says, and Abraham said to him, take heed for yourself that you not take any son back there. Yahweh Elohim of the heavens, who took me from the house of my father and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, I will give this land to your seed. He shall send his messenger before you, and you shall take a wife from there for my son. So this is what's happening when Abraham is sending out his servant, right, to go back and get a wife for Isaac. And he doesn't want a wife from Canaan. He wants to get a wife from where, you know, he's from. So he's sending them back. And verse 8 says, and if the woman will not be willing to go after you, then you shall be clear from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So very clearly, he did not want his son to go back where he came from, because that's the scripture. We have to be looking forward, not be looking back. So Abraham made Eliezer, his servant, take a vow that he would not bring his son back there, particularly if something even happened to Abraham. And this is the same way we are now, especially as we're getting closer to the kingdom of Yahweh. We have to make sure we're not looking back. We need to be looking ahead. So that's what happens sometimes, you know, like when we read in Hebrews chapter 10, where it was saying, you know, remember when you first came into faith and the things that you gave up and how you were willing to suffer for the good news. And usually when people are new, that's what happens. And then as time goes on, you know, You get in this rut, and then all of a sudden, you know, you start, not being as close with Yahweh as you once were. And you wind up thinking more in worldly things again. And like I always said, whatever you focus on becomes most real. And that's why you can't be looking back. We always have to be looking ahead to the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's what made these people in Hebrews 11 different. They always looked ahead. You know, they never had, like, let's read verse 16 there. But now they stretch forth to a better, that is a heavenly land. Therefore, Yahweh is not ashamed of them for him to be called their Elohim, for he prepared a city for them. So that's the key now. You know, are you looking for an earthly city? Are you looking for an earthly kingdom? You know, and in the world today, especially in Western society, people want to make their little kingdoms there, and they buy their little plot of land, and they put a fence around it, you know, with the white picket fence. They have 2.5 children, still never found a 0.5 of a child, but that's another story, maybe another Bible study, who knows. But, you know, that's what happens. So, but for us, for believers, you know, we're wanderers, you know, pilgrims and wanderers around the world. And we aren't looking for an earthly inheritance. We're looking for the heavenly inheritance. And that's what it says. But now they stretch forth to a better, that is a heavenly land. Therefore, Yahweh is not ashamed of them for him to be called their Elohim, for he prepared a city for them. 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 says, we do not rejoice in the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things being seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are everlasting. And, you know, that's really what faith is. It's simply believing this. So, I mean, believing it because it's true and 100% believing it, living it. Not only just saying you believe it, but living it. Because if not, you will look toward the physical things which can be seen. But like it says here, the things that are seen are temporal, the things that can't be seen are everlasting. Hebrews 13, 14. For we do not have here a permanent city, but we seek the city coming, right? So even today, you know, we were blessed to host the feast in Jerusalem for one 19-year time cycle. And before, you know, we started hosting it now in the wilderness. And for people that would come there for the first time, and it is special. I mean, Jerusalem will always be a special place. The old city that's there and some of the old city walls that go back to the time of Yeshua. And even in the city of David, they go back much, much, you know, further than that to the time of King David and King Solomon. But when people come there, you know, you're mixed because on one side, it's the excitement of being there in Yahweh's special city and seeing the old walls and seeing, you know, like I said, some of the antiquities that are there. But then on the other end, you walk out into New City, and what do you see? You see men kissing and holding hands. You see all kinds of bad, evil stuff that's going on. And it's like that dichotomy, you know, that even Jerusalem, it's not the heavenly Jerusalem now. There's a Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. And the one now is a shadow. And that's why I say the archaeology, you know, it's so neat that we get to see bricks and remains of things in the Bible from thousands of years ago. And we just see a shadow of what it was like and what's there today. And it's the same with Jerusalem. Because this is not the heavenly Jerusalem. This is not the kingdom of Yahweh that's there. But yet it's still a shadow. And the shadow does point you to the reality. So that's a good thing that's about it. But we never want to lose fact of that. You know, I've seen people, when we first went there many, many, many years ago, and we were living in the hostels, and we used to meet a lot of people. And I saw people that literally would give up their faith and give up belief in Yeshua simply to convert to Judaism to be able to stay in the land of Israel today, which is not the kingdom of Yahweh, you know? And it's like, oh, why would you give that up? And that's where the deception comes in, you know, that you can't make the shadow into the reality. If you use the shadow to point you to the reality, then the shadow can be a very powerful thing. But if you make the shadow itself into the reality, then it will not be. Galatians 4, verse 22 through 26. Galatians 4, where Paul is equating this with the two covenants. And he says, for it has been written, Abraham had two sons, one out of the slave woman, one out of the free woman. But indeed, he of the slave woman has been born according to flesh, and he out of the free woman through the promise, right? The promise is the faith. The flesh is, you know, the fleshly, physical lineage. Therefore, these things were symbolic of two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, giving birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is the Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. So Paul knew that Mount Sinai was in Saudi Arabia. We'll be going there, Yahweh willing, in about a month and a half, you know, a little less or so. So praise Yahweh for that as soon as the school ends. But look, it surrenders to this Jerusalem, which is now in the bondage with her children. And wow, is it? But the Jerusalem which is above is free, who is the mother of us all, right? That's the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, verse 26 of Galatians 4. So Jerusalem, which is free, is the mother of us all. And that's what we're looking for. So like I said, nothing wrong with the shadows as long as they're pointing us to the reality. But the reality is there is no place on earth today that Satan has not polluted, you know, with his system of commercial Babylon. And it's for us to abstain from that and come out and to bring the good news to the world. And then very shortly, Yeshua will return. And that's when the fun will really start. We will be, helping him to recreate the earth the way it was in the Garden of Eden. The last scripture I want to go into on this is Acts 7, 2 through 5. Acts chapter 7, 2 through 5. And he said, men, brothers, and fathers, listen, the Elohim of glory. So this is again with Stephen, right, when he's speaking. The Elohim of glory appeared to our father Abraham, being in Beth Naharan, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and from your kinsmen, and come into a land that I will show you. Then going out from the land of the Chaldeans, he lived in Haran. And after his father died, Elohim moved him from there into this land in which you now live. And he did not give him an inheritance in it, not even a footstep. Talked about this the last time. Yet he promised that he would give to him as an heirloom to him and to his seed while he had no son. So Abraham wasn't even given in the promised land. All he was given was a promise. He wasn't even given, like it says, a foot of dirt, but only the promise which was coming. But now they stretch forth to a better, that is a heavenly land. Therefore Yahweh is not ashamed of them, for him to be called their Elohim. For he prepared a city for them. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham in his trial offered up Isaac. And he laid on the altar his only son, whom he had received by promise. So wow, talk about faith now, right? Talk about faith, that here it is. You're 75 years old, your wife is barren, you have no children, Yahweh appears to you at 75 and tells you that you're going to have a child, who that child is going to be, you know, the beginning of the heir to the Messiah, you know, and change the world, right, to be the savior of the world. And Abraham believes it, right, and yet he waits. He doesn't wait 5 years or 10 years, but he waits almost 25 years from that point. And then when it finally happens, he tells him to kill his son, to sacrifice him. Let's go there to the story and read it. Genesis 22. And yet Abraham believed. He had no doubt whatsoever, as we're going to see here. Genesis 22, and it happened after these things, the Elohim testing Abraham said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. And he said, now take your son Isaac, your only one, right? Just like Yahweh has his only son, Yeshua. Take your son, your only one, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah. And there, offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I say to you. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his youths with him and his son Isaac. And he split wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which Elohim had set him. And on the third day, right, the day of resurrection, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there that we may worship and may return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two went together. And Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, my father. And he said, behold, I am here. And he said, see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, Elohim will see for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. And they came to the place which Elohim had set to him, and Abraham built there the altar and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the wood. So here, it also shows that Isaac, you know, he's not a very, very young boy. He might be, from the age of it, we think he's probably somewhere between 13 and 16, somewhere around there. Abraham now, remember he's 100 when he's born, so he's got to be around 115. So, you know, I'm sure Isaac could have gotten away or tried to get away, but no, he willingly, the same way as Yeshua willingly went to die for our sins, he willingly was allowing the Father to do it. And they came to the place, and he laid him on the altar on the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the messenger of Yahweh called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, I am here. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear Elohim, and you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. And that's what I said many times about sacrifice, the word korban. It's not giving up. It's drawing closer to through relationship, right? Because you get this little lamb, baby lamb, and you fall in love with it, and you raise it from a tiny little lamb. And then when it's 1 year old, 2 year old, it grows up, and then you sacrifice it to Yahweh. And it hurts because you love the animal, you know. But it teaches us, you're drawing closer because you want to give Yahweh, you want to sacrifice to him something of meaning to you. And it draws you closer to him. Verse 16 says, and he said, I have sworn by myself, declares Yahweh, that on account of this thing you have done, and have not withheld your son, your only son, that blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the lip of the sea, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you listen to my voice. Right? So now, but yet, at this, although Yahweh said that, what do we see? They all died without receiving the promise. So, Abraham, that's why it was accounted for him for righteousness, because he put his money where his mouth is. He believed in Yahweh, and he did it, and he was willing. Now, it doesn't say what we just read in Genesis, this, but look what it says here in the next verse, or two verses we'll read here. Look what he says, why he was willing to kill his son. By faith, Abraham and his child offered up Isaac. He laid him on the altar, his only son, whom he had received by promise. As it was said to him, in Isaac your seed will be called. We just read that. And he reasoned within himself, listen to this, that Elohim was able to raise him even from the dead. And because of this, Isaac was given to him as a parable. Wow. So, it fit perfect. You know, with Moses, it was the other way around. Moses, Yahweh was going to do a parable with him. What did he do? The first time, he told him to strike the rock, and he struck it, and the water came out. The second time, when he told him to speak to the rock, Moses got mad and struck it again, because it was a parable of the two covenants. And the first covenant, with the Torah, you know, and it's a little bit harder, you know, and there's punishment there, cause and effect, right? You reap what you sow. But in the new covenant, you speak to it, it's softer. You know, there's grace there, there's mercy there. But Moses blew it because he was angry at the way the people were being. Here it was, though, Abraham fulfilled it perfectly. How could you not read what I just read here in Genesis 22 and not see Yahweh and Yeshua? Not see the sacrifice that Yahweh was going to make, right, with his only son. So this is why he became that. Let's go to Romans 4 and verse 17. Romans 4 and verse 17. He says, according to it, as it has been written, I have appointed you a father of many nations, before Elohim whom he believed, the one making the dead live, and calling the things that are not as if they were. He against hope believed in hope, for him to become a father of many nations, according to what has been said, so shall your seed be. And being about 100 years old, he never weakened in faith, even when he examined his old body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not hesitate at the promise of Elohim as one lacking faith, but he was strong in faith and gave glory to Elohim. And he felt assured that what Yahweh had promised him, he was able to fulfill. Just like we read last week, Hebrews 11:6. Because of this, it was counted to him for righteousness. Wow. So this is why. That not only was he being obedient, but he had so much faith, he had so much conviction, knowing that everything Yahweh says he will perform, that he knew, because of the promise that Yahweh made, if Yahweh allowed him to kill him, Yahweh would have had to raise him up. Because he already said things that that boy would do, and that he didn't do them yet. So what a great example of faith that Abraham set for us, right? And here it is, right? When the resurrection happens, Abraham will be resurrected next to us. And he hasn't received anything. When he died, like I said, he didn't receive any of those promises yet. So when he's resurrected, just like we're resurrected, we're all going to get that promise, and we're all going to get that reward at the same time. And how neat that will be to see the excitement on Abraham's face and the excitement to him to get the reward that he never ever doubted once in his life that Yahweh would perform. So what a great example. What a great example. Okay, verse 20. By faith concerning things to come, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Let's go there, Genesis 27. In verse 27. Genesis 27. Verse 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothes. And he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which Yahweh has blessed. This is when, remember, when Isaac was being tricked by Jacob, making believe that he was Esau. And may Elohim give you the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth and much grain and wine. May the nations serve you and people bow to you. Be a ruler to your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow to you, and cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That again came from Genesis 12, also on Abraham. And it happened that when Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, then it came about that Jacob had hardly left his father Isaac, and his brother Esau came in from hunting. And he also made savory meat and came to his father, and he said to his father, let my father rise and eat from the game of his son, so that your soul may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Not firstborn anymore. Remember, he already sold that, the right of the firstborn. And Isaac was terrified with a great anxiety. And he said, who then was the one who hunted game and came to me, and I ate from it all before you came? And I blessed him. He shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out a great and very bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me also, my father. And he said, your brother came with the seed and took your blessing. And he said, it is because his name is called Yaakov. And this twice he took me by the heel and defrauded me. He took my birthright, and behold, now he has taken my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have set him over you as a ruler. And I've given him all the brothers for servants. I've girded him with grain and wine. And what then can I do for you, my son? And Isaac said to his father, is one blessing left to you, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And his father Isaac answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be from the fat of the earth and from the dew of the heavens above. And you shall live by your sword, and you shall serve your brother. And when it shall be that you have the domination, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And then history sees that we've been living, you know, through that. Also with Ishmael, you know, the prophecies of Ishmael. And thousands of years later, we're still seeing the fulfillment of this. But so back to Hebrews 11:20. By faith concerning things to come, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith when dying, Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped on the top of his staff. Genesis 48. This is an important blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh, the main tribes, let's say primary tribes, of the northern tribes of Israel. Genesis 48 and verse 5. So this is Jacob speaking with Joseph and the two boys. He says, now your two sons, those born to you in the land of Egypt before my coming to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh, like Reuben and Simeon, even they shall be mine. So what did he do? He literally adopted those two boys, and they became his, meaning in the prime of things, in the for being a firstborn, and for the rewards and for the inheritance, that they are literally like his sons. And your offspring which your father, and your offspring which you father after them, they shall be yours. According to the name of their brothers, they shall be called in their inheritance. And I, when I came from Padan, Rachel died on me in the land of Canaan in the way, with only a little way to come to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way to Ephrath, it being Bethlehem. And Israel saw the sons of Joseph, and he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom Elohim has given to me here. And he said, now bring them to me, and I will bless them. And the eyes of Israel were heavy from age, he not being able to see. And he brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I did not think to see your face, and behold, Elohim also causes me to see your seed. And Joseph brought them out from his knees, and he bowed his face to the earth. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim in his right hand, to the left of Israel, and Manasseh in his left hand to the right of Israel, and he brought them to him. And Israel sent forth his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim, and he was the younger. And he put his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the Elohim before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the Elohim who has fed me since I was born until today, the messenger that redeemed me from every evil, talking about Yeshua, may he bless the youth, and may my name be called on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they like fishes grow in the multitude in the midst of the earth. And Joseph saw that his father was putting his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it was evil in his eyes. And he took hold of his father's hand to turn it from Ephraim's head to the head of Manasseh. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will be a people, and he shall be great, become great. But his younger brother shall become greater than he, and his seed shall become the fullness of the nations. Right? And then that's where we see in Romans 11, right? Romans 11, 25 and 26. Interesting mystery that's solved here. He says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be wise within yourself, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations come in. And so all the tribes of Israel will be saved, even as it has been written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away iniquity from Jacob. So what is the fullness of the nations? It's Ephraim's revival. So this is where only Yahweh knows the number. I think we're coming close to that. When a certain amount of Ephraimites will come to the knowledge of who they are, then Judah will also be able to be the last tribe to come back into, to come into the new covenant from that point. So very, very interesting, but that's the blessing that he put on them. Go back to Hebrews 11. By faith, when dying, Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped on the top of his staff. When dying, Joseph, by faith, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and he gave orders concerning his bones, right? So he was saying this under inspiration. Genesis 50 and verse 24 and 25. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying, and Elohim visiting will visit you. and bring you up from this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, right? He believed in that. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, Elohim surely will visit you, and you will bring up his bones from here. So that's the why he wanted his bones to be brought up, because he also believed in the resurrection. Or what would it matter? What would it matter where his bones were? But he believed in the resurrection. He believed in the promises of Yahweh. And he gave that. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11. Being born, Moses was by faith hidden by his parents 3 months, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they did not fear the king's decree. So it was the king's decree for the children to be killed, right? And yet they hid them, hid Moses, and then they put him in the basket. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2. And here we are at Passover time, right? Good time to read this. Exodus 2 and verse 2. And the woman conceived and bore her son, and she saw him. This is Jochebed, his mother. And she saw him that he was beautiful, and she concealed him 3 months. And she was not able to hide him any longer, and she took a basket for him made of papyrus, and she daubed it with bitumen and with pitch, and she put the child in and placed it in the reeds by the lip of the Nile. And it's interesting that that word for basket, tibah, the only other place that that is used is for the ark, Noah's ark. So it was a type of an ark that she was making, for same way that Noah and his family was survived the flood, that Moses would survive what's happening there. And his sister took her stand from a distance to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh went down to bathe the Nile, and her slave women were walking on the side of the Nile, and she saw the basket in the midst of the reeds, and she sent her slave girl and took it. And she opened it and saw the child, and behold, a boy crying. And she had pity on him and said, this one is of the children of the Hebrews. And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a woman for you, a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the child went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse her for me, and I will give your wages. And the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to the daughter of Pharaoh. And he became son to her, and she called his name Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. Wow. So here it was, Moses being born, back to Hebrews 11. Moses was by faith hidden by his parents 3 months, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they did not fear the king's decree. Having become great, Moses by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of Elohim than for a time to have enjoyment of sin. So let's read it here, and then we'll talk about it. Exodus 2 again, verse 11-15. And it happened in those days, when Moses was grown, and he went out to his brothers and looked upon their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian man strike a Hebrew man of his brothers. And he turned here and there and saw no man was there. And he struck the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out on the second day, and behold, 2 men, Hebrews, were fighting. And he said to the guilty one, why should you strike your neighbor? And he said, who appointed you as a man, a ruler, and a judge over us? Are you saying to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. And Pharaoh heard this word, and he sought to kill Moses. And Moses fled from before Pharaoh and lived in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well. So it's one of the things we got to see, was the well where Moses met his wife. But anyway, getting back to Hebrews 11, very interesting, right? That it says, having become great, Moses by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of Elohim than for a time to have enjoyment of sin. And I think about this, I don't know if you ever have, because sometimes we try to take things into our own hands. We, instead of just letting Yahweh play things out and letting, you know, Yahweh work out the circumstances, we try to force the circumstance. You know, we try to force it into a certain way. And Moses is a great example of this, that he didn't do that. Because you know what Moses could have very easily done? I mean, Moses was the prince of Egypt, right? Possibly he could have even been Pharaoh after that. So here it is. All he had to do was say, you know what? I'll just bide my time. I mean, he's in a very high position. Even if he isn't Pharaoh, he's up there, you know, like in command, very high on the totem pole, so to speak. But instead of thinking that way of saying, okay, I'll just stay in the political theater in Egypt, wait for my time, and then try to help my people as much as possible. He didn't do that. No, he knew right from wrong, and he wasn't going to sit there, even though from a physical standpoint, it might have looked like he could have done more help by staying in the court of Pharaoh. In his mind, he was saying no. He would rather suffer affliction with his brothers and sisters, you know, instead of for a season to have it nice there. And you can only do that if you have faith, because life is short, you know. And there's not a lot of people that would do that, that would chose when you're, especially in those days, you know, you're going back thousands of years ago where you didn't have all the conveniences of today, and to be living as a prince and living that way and having everything, and to give that up, to be with your own people in affliction, really, really shows faith in Yahweh and humility for that matter. And then verse 26, having counted the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Wow. And that's why I say every single person, Hebrews 11, knew Yeshua one way or another. And we know from, maybe I'll just go there, Exodus. Because you might say, well, where in the Bible did Moses see Yeshua? Well, Yeshua was that rock that followed him, right? And Exodus 3. It says, and Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of the Elohim to Horeb. And the messenger of Yahweh, Yeshua, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the middle of the thorn bush. And he looked and behold, the thorn bush was burning with fire and the thorn bush was not burned up. So, having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of Elohim for a time than having enjoyment in sin, and having counted the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. Says, if you are reviled in the name of Messiah, you are blessed because the glorious spirit of Elohim rests on you. So we shouldn't fear being mocked, you know, or being reviled. We shouldn't fear it. It's actually a blessing that comes on you. If you're cursed or reviled for the name of the Messiah, that's a blessing. And you're building your faith as you're going along with it too. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. This is what Moses did. It says, because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong. Because that's what happens. Sometimes when physically we have things, whether that's physically strength, a young person, or maybe physically having mammon and money and different things, we tend to not look as much toward Yahweh for our provider, and we start to think of ourselves as that. So, having counted the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the same reward that Abraham was looking to, that Enoch was looking to, that Abel was looking to, that everybody was. The same reward, the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's what we have to do. We have to look past the physical, and we have to have this burning desire in our heart for the kingdom of Yahweh every day of our life. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the anger of the king, and endured as if beholding Elohim, who is invisible. By faith he made the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, that the one destroying the firstborn might not touch them. So let's go there. Passover is coming up here in just a couple of days. Exodus 12. Let's read a little bit from here. Exodus 12. Because Moses kept the very first Passover, can you imagine? Exodus 12, I'm going to start in verse 6. And it shall be for you to keep up until the 14th day of the month, and all the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings. Kill the Passover between the evening of the 13th and the 14th. And you shall take from the blood and put it on the two side doorposts and on the upper doorposts on the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in this nice roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat it raw or at all boiled in water, but roasted with fire, its head and its legs and with its inward parts. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, and you shall burn with fire that left from it until morning. And you shall eat it this way, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, the first one, because they were going to be flame, right? Not every Passover has to be that way, but we should eat it in awe. It is the Passover to Yahweh. And I will pass through in the land of Egypt in this night, right? The night of the 14th. And I will strike every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from man even to livestock, and I will execute judgments on all the Eloah of Egypt. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign to you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be seen to destroy you when I strike in the land of Egypt. And the day shall be a memorial, right? Not the signs, but the day is a memorial. So Yahweh can change the signs as he did. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for your generations. You shall celebrate it as a law forever. Drop down to verse 21. And Moses called to all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take the flock for you and for your families and kill the Passover. And take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood in the basin. And touch some of the blood in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And you shall not go out anyone from the door of the house until morning. And Yahweh will pass through to strike Egypt, and he will see the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, and Yahweh will pass over the door. And he will not allow the destroyer, right, the death angel, to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this word for an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. And it will be when you come into the land which Yahweh shall give to you, as he has spoken, you shall observe this service. And it shall be when your sons say to you, what is this service to you? Then you shall say, a sacrifice of a Passover to Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he struck Egypt. And he delivered our houses, and the people bowed in worship. And the sons of Israel went out and did as Yahweh commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it happened at midnight, Yahweh struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the one sitting on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the prison house, and every firstborn of animals. And Pharaoh rose by night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not a one who had died. Wow. So this is what Moses did by faith. He made the Passover, back to Hebrews 11, and the sprinkling of blood, that the one destroying the firstborn might not touch them. By having the blood on the doorpost, the same way now we have the blood of Yeshua on the doorpost of our heart. And that's what keeps us. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though dry land, by which when the Egyptians made the attempt, they were swallowed up. Exodus 14. Let's read that one. Exodus 14 and verse 13. Exodus 14 and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Take your stand and see the salvation, the Yeshua of Yahweh, which he will prepare for you today. For as you see the Egyptians today, you shall not continue to see them again forever. Yahweh will fight for you and you be silent. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Speak to the sons of Israel and let them pull up stakes. And you raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so that the sons of Israel may go in the midst of the sea on dry ground. And behold, I am making strong the heart of the Egyptians, and they will go after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and through his armies, through his chariots and through his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh in my being, honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and through his horsemen." And the messenger of Elohim withdrew, the one going before the camp of Israel. And he went behind them, and the pillar cloud withdrew from before them, and it stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And it was cloudy and dark, and it lit up the night. And this one did not come near to that one all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters divided. And the sons of Israel came into the middle of the sea on dry ground, waters being a wall to them from the right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, and all the horses of Pharaoh came after them, his chariots and his horsemen in the middle of the sea. And it happened in the morning watch, Yahweh looked on the camp of the Egyptians in the pillar of fire and cloud. And he confused the camp of the Egyptians. And he took off the wheels of the chariots and made them drive with difficulty. And those wheels are still there today. They're still there today in that water. And the Egyptians said, "I will flee from the face of Israel, for Yahweh is fighting for them against the Egyptians." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea and let the waters return on the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its usual flow at the turning of the morning. And the Egyptians were fleeing to meet it, and Yahweh shook off the Egyptians into the middle of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen together with all the army of Pharaoh, those going after them into the sea, and not even one was left among them. And the sons of Israel walked on dry ground in the middle of the sea, the waters being a wall for them from their right and from their left. And Yahweh saved Israel in that day from the hand of Egypt. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great hand with which Yahweh worked against Egypt. And the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. The only problem is, they didn't really believe. They believed for that moment, but not like these people in Hebrews 11 that lived their life for it. That lived their life for it, that had character, that stood up for what was right, stood up for their convictions. They never compromised, and they haven't received their promise yet, because we're going to get the promise the same as they will. And how great that is. What a great chapter that this is over here. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, having been circled during 7 days. Joshua 6, verse 3. So many amazing things that Yahweh did. Joshua 6 and verse 3 says, "You shall go around the city, and all the men of battle going around the city once. So you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall go around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the ram's horns. And it will be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the ram's horn, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down underneath below you, and the people shall go up, each man in front of you. And Yehoshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of Yahweh. And he said to the people, pass on, go around the city, and he who is armed shall go on before the Ark of Yahweh. And it happened when Yehoshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horn before Yahweh passed on and blew with the ram's horns. And the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went after them. And he who was armed went before the priests, blowing the ram's horns, and the rear guard after the Ark, going on and blowing with the ram's horn. And Yehoshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor cause your voice to be heard, nor shall there go from your mouth a word until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. And the Ark of Yahweh went around the city, going around 1 time. And they came into the camp and remained in the camp. And Yehoshua rose early in the morning, and the priest bore the Ark of Yahweh. Drop down to verse 17. And the city shall be devoted to Yahweh, it and all that are in it. Only Rahab the innkeeper shall live. she and all who were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you shall certainly keep clear of the cursed things that are not become accursed by taking from the cursed things, and shall make the camp of Israel become accursed in trouble. It, right? Important scripture. Not the touch of the pagan things, the cursed things. And all the silver and gold and vessels of copper and iron, they are holy to Yahweh. They shall come into the treasury of Yahweh. And the people shouted and blew the ram's horn. It happened when the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell under it. And the people went up into the city, each man in front of him, and they captured the city. And they destroyed all that was in the city, from man even to woman, from young even to age, to ox, to sheep, to donkey, to the mouth of the sword. Wow. So, again, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, having been circled during 7 days. And literally, when you look at it, it's not just that they fell like when an earthquake happens. They literally, almost like an elevator goes, they went underground. They literally went into the ground. And you see it in Jericho today. You can see under the ground, you could see the impression from where the walls were at that point. By faith, Rahab the innkeeper did not perish with those disobeying, having received the spies with peace. And we just read it there. And maybe I'll just read a couple of verses here. Verse 22 of Yehoshua 6. And Yehoshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the house of the woman, the innkeeper, and bring the woman out from there and all whom she has, as you have sworn to her. And the young men, the spies, went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and her brothers and all whom she had. Yea, they brought all her family and set them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only they gave the silver and the gold and the vessels of copper and iron to the treasury of the house of Yahweh. And Yehoshua kept alive Rahab the innkeeper and the house of her father and all whom she had. And she lives in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Yehoshua sent to spy out Jericho. So again, the faith that she had there. Verse 31. By faith, Rahab the innkeeper did not perish with those disobeying, having received the spies with peace. So I am going to stop there today. And whenever we do the next study, we will finish chapter 11. Because we have a lot more to go, right? And time fails me. Right now it does anyway. From talking about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro and David and Samuel. So we got a lot more people to go over. Although I don't think we'll be going over all those stories, but we will at least talk about them. I don't know if we'll read all the scriptures. We'll see. Because there's many other things to go over before we get to verse 40. But wow, what great encouragement, huh? To think of those people that went before us, and now we are, the baton has been passed to us, and now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to take the faith that they handed over to us to that next generation. And we will be the ones to bring it into the kingdom. So we want to hand that faith over to our youth, to our children, maybe grandchildren, because that's the way it happens. You know, that's what it's about. It's not about paying back. It's about paying forward. So, I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. And I pray that you have a blessed Sabbath. You also have a blessed Passover. And like I said, we will do almost live services for the Holy Days and for the Shabbat. And a lot happening. It's really a serious year to take Passover, really. Every year is serious to do it, but this year really with everything going on. So I pray you have a blessed Shabbat. Shabbat Shalom.